Well, we're starting a new sermon series today, as you all know, and it is called One Another, based on what have been called the One Another verses in the Bible. Now, the purpose of this series is for us to reflect on our relationships with one another, our relationships with our friends and our family, our coworkers and our neighbors, and even our fellow church members. And we're reflecting on what it means to live our relationships with one another differently because we are followers of Jesus. Now, this may seem like a rather simple topic. When you think about it, since the day that we were born, we have all been living in relationship with other people, right? In fact, every day of our lives, we are learning how to be in relationship with each other. And so you would think with all of this practice, every day of our lives, that we would be pretty good at it, huh? But relationships are tough, aren't they? Relationships are fraught with all sorts of pitfalls and difficulties. And so no matter how long we have lived and how much practice we have gotten, we all have something to learn when it comes to being in healthy, respectful, God-honoring relationships with one another. That is why the Greek word allelon, which gets translated into English with the phrase one another, is used 100 times in 94 different Bible verses. That's a lot of times for any one word to get used throughout the New Testament. And so God certainly had a lot to say about us being in relationship with one another. And when you look at all 100 of these references, you find that there are several themes that come up over and over again. For example, one-third of the one another verses deal with unity in the church. Another one-third of the verses are commandments about love, including 11 uses of the phrase love one another. The remaining one-third of the one another verses cover a wide range of topics, including serving one another, praying for one another. We're even commanded to wash one another's feet. And there are four different Bible verses commanding us to greet one another with a kiss. All right, I bet you didn't know that those were there. And so we could easily spend every week for the next 94 weeks looking at these verses in the Bible, but Pastor Ben and I decided instead to whittle it down to a six-week series, and we're going to look at the Bible's commandments for us to encourage, forgive, serve, pray for, bear with, and love one another. And so if you're really curious about washing each other's feet and greeting each other with a kiss, you're going to have to research those on your own. We're not going to cover them in the midst of this series. But, you know, I think it's worth asking why this phrase, one another, is so important that it is used so many times in the New Testament. Well, I think this phrase is so important because it indicates, first of all, universal principles that apply to everyone and refer to our relationships with everyone. These verses are about how everyone, every individual person, is called to relate to every other, no matter who they are. And these verses are about how God is calling us to live out all of our relationships. And not just with the people you like, and not just with the people who believe the same things you believe. Everyone means everyone. And so these are God's universal commands. On the other hand, even though these one another verses are intended to be universal, they also refer in a special way to our relationships with other Christians and our fellow church members. In fact, of the 100 times that one another is used in the Bible, 47 of them specifically give instructions to one of the early New Testament churches and pertain to church relationships. And so it might be worth asking, how can these commandments be both universal and specific at the same time? Well, the logic is that we are called to practice these loving, respectful relationships within the community of the church in a way that then prepares us to go out and live in loving relationships with everyone in the world. And when you think about it, this is actually really practical. Because learning to love and respect and serve one another, it takes risk. It takes risk to love another person. When we love somebody else, we take the risk of being rejected, being mocked by other people, being unappreciated for our acts of love. And we're all afraid that these type of things might happen. And so our relationships within the church are supposed to provide this safe space where we can safely learn to take these risks of loving one another in a way that then prepares us to go out and love everyone in the world, no matter who they are and where they come from, with the same love that God showed us. It's kind of like going bowling and bowling with those bumpers on. You feel a little bit more comfortable throwing the ball down the aisle or the lane when you know you're protected. Or maybe it's like riding a bike with the training wheels. Or maybe even sometimes it feels like doing the flying trapeze, but with a safety net that's going to catch us. Relationships require risk and they require vulnerability, but if we practice loving one another the way God loves us in the church, then we will be prepared to go out and love everyone. And so the first one another verse that we're looking at in this series is encourage one another. And it's based on the reading that you just heard from Hebrews chapter 10. Now, encouragement, it would seem like it is a pretty straightforward thing, isn't it? We say a few nice words. We give somebody a nice, thoughtful gift. We write somebody a handwritten card, and we have encouraged them, right? It's that simple. Well, maybe it's not that simple. When the writer of Hebrews tells us to encourage one another, in verse 25, the writer is talking about something very specific. This isn't just your average, everyday, run-of-the-mill kind of encouragement. This is not just saying nice words. To understand what the author means by encourage one another, we have to read the verses that lead up to it. And so just before the passage that you heard read today, the book of Hebrews is explaining to us that through Jesus' death on the cross, he has entered into the temple and he has offered himself as a sacrifice. And this was an incredibly powerful image, especially for the original Jewish audience, for whom these sacrifices in the temple were incredibly important to their faith. And then in verse 19, we learn that Jesus not only paid the price for our sins when he made this sacrifice, but that he made a way for us to be welcomed into the temple and welcomed into the presence of God. In verse 20, the author makes a reference to this curtain, the curtain of the temple that was torn in two when Jesus died and was raised from the dead. And previously, it was only the high priest who could go past this curtain, and only on one day out of the year into this place called the Holy of Holies, where God's very presence was. But now in verse 22, it says that everyone, no matter who you are, and where you come from, that you have access to God's presence through faith and through the water of baptism as you are welcomed into the church. And so then as we get to the end of our passage and we are told to encourage one another, we're clear that the author is talking about a very particular type of encouragement, an encouragement that fits within the larger story of God's work in Jesus Christ. And the story is this. The story is that we have all been separated from God because of our sin. And we've been separated from one another. But Jesus has made a way for us to be forgiven of our sins and welcomed into the body of Christ, welcomed into the church, welcomed into the very presence of God, something that people previously thought was impossible. And so we don't have to go through life feeling lonely or isolated. We don't have to live in guilt or shame for what we've done or what has been done to us. We have all been welcomed into God's family, into God's kingdom, into God's very presence. And the writer of Hebrews wants us to know that this is the most encouraging message we could ever hear and the most encouraging message we could ever share with one another. And so if this is what it means to encourage one another, to affirm each other's worth in the eyes of God, then we need to, I think, be on guard against a couple of common practices, some things that may seem like encouragement but really are not. And I can think of at least three things that I'd like to share with you this morning that we are not being called to do whenever the Bible tells us to encourage one another. First of all, encouragement is not the same thing as giving advice. Now, sometimes a person may come to us and they may genuinely be asking for our advice, and it's perfectly appropriate for us to advise them on whatever their situation may be. But, you know, other times we find ourselves giving people advice because we feel powerless and we want to fix their situation, or because we simply don't know what else to say. But, you know, whether the advice is solicited or not, we need to know that advice is not the same thing as encouragement. The main difference being that advice is about what someone should do to improve their situation, whereas encouragement is about who a person is, regardless of what they do. We may give a person advice about how they can grow in their faith or become a better follower of Jesus, and this is perfectly fine, but this is very different from giving someone encouragement. Letting them know that they are already a beloved child of God, and that they are a person of infinite dignity and worth in God's eyes, and there is nothing they can do about it. You see, advice is about doing, and encouragement is about being. Second, we have to see that encouragement is different than flattery. We've all met somebody who says nice things about us, not necessarily because they mean them, but because they're trying to flatter us, right? We've all experienced that, haven't we? Flattery is defined as excessive and insincere praise, especially given to further one's own interests. And so we have to be careful when we're encouraging one another that we are not understating somebody's weaknesses or exaggerating their strengths just to make them feel better. Encouragement is a lot more difficult than flattery, because encouragement requires us to actually get to know this other person, to understand their unique gifts, and to be able to speak the truth for them in a deep and sincere way. Rather than just telling a person what they want to hear or what is socially desirable, we tell them about who God has created them uniquely to be. Which brings us to our third thing that encouragement is not, and that is a quid pro quo. Quid pro quo means that we give something to get something, and oftentimes we are tempted to give someone encouragement so that they will give us encouragement in return, or go and say nice things about us to other people, or otherwise return the favor. But Hebrews shows us that encouragement should be based and modeled on the life of Jesus. And Jesus didn't encourage people or heal people or teach or proclaim the good news because he was expecting to get something back from that person. In fact, Jesus was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice. He was willing to die on the cross solely for our benefit and not for his own. And so God calls us, following in the footsteps of Jesus, to encourage without seeking anything in return. This past week, our church was used to be an encouragement, to offer encouragement to thousands of people. And I bet you already know how we did it, because Pastor Ben and I don't coordinate our sermons very well, and he's already told you the encouraging thing that we did. And I'm excited to tell you again, because it was such a wonderful thing. We painted thousands of rocks and shared them with the United Methodist Conference up in Grove City. I was so thankful to Kathleen for her leadership of that effort, and for Pastor Ben gathering and rallying that community to paint all of these rocks. And then we delivered them, and people picked them up. And they weren't just encouraged as they picked it up and saw the message in and of itself and took it back to their home all across western Pennsylvania. They were even more encouraged when our bishop, Bishop Cynthia Moore Kakoi, stood up on top of a giant rock as she was giving her State of the Church address, and she held up one of these Sharpsburg rocks in her hands, and she used it as the central illustration of her message. She talked about the work that Faith United Methodist Church was doing through our Roots of Faith ministry. And then she said that there's a lot of our local churches across our conference who are facing struggles. There's churches that are facing discord and division, numerical and financial decline, and even an overall sense of hopelessness. And then as she held this Sharpsburg rock in her hand, she proclaimed that it is on Christ the solid rock we stand. All other ground is shaking sand, as Pastor Ben just led us to sing a few minutes ago. And we know that the church was founded, as Jesus said, on the rock. And even the gates of hell will not prevail against us. That is who we are, and that is who we are created to be. And after Bishop Cynthia gave this powerful and encouraging message of hope, I noticed at our annual conference, where we gather to make difficult decisions, and sometimes we don't agree with each other about the decisions we're making, I noticed that people started to behave a little bit differently towards each other when she put things in perspective. The bishop had encouraged us not only to remember our calling from God, but she encouraged us to take a risk. To take a risk of entering into relationship with one another, even and especially people we disagree with. In fact, she challenged us to imagine somebody in that very room with whom we disagreed on one topic or another. And then she said, I want you to imagine a church in which that person is not a part of it. Imagine the loss that would happen if we didn't find a way to stay united in the midst of our disagreements. And then just yesterday, on the final day of the conference, I had one of the pastors of one of the largest churches in our conference come up to me in the dining hall. And he came up to Shannon and I, actually, as we were standing beside each other. And he started out by offering a word of encouragement. He said, I've observed the way that you interact with each other as a married couple. And I'm thankful for the strength of your marriage and the respect that you show for one another. And it was a really meaningful compliment. It really meant something to Shannon and I. And then he went even further. And he said, I know that we disagree about some things, but I want you to know that I respect you both and I value your leadership. And I thought that it was such a powerful example of what true, meaningful encouragement looks like. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day of Jesus' return approaching. And so I'd invite you all, as we sit here in worship together, to just take a moment and to call into your imagination the face of another person. A person or family that God is calling you to encourage this week. Just take a moment and think of a person that God might be calling you to encourage. Is there a friend from church who you haven't seen for a while and you could reach out to them with a phone call? Is there someone at your work or in your neighborhood who you know is going through a tough time but you just haven't taken the opportunity to show them you care? It's easy to stay silent, and it is tempting to let time pass us by. But think of that person who God has called into your imagination, and commit that you are going to go and be an encouragement to them this week. We have been welcomed by God into the very presence of God through the love of Jesus Christ. And so what choice do we have but to go out and share God's presence with others? Encourage one another. It's really that simple. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to respond to God's word with our response hymn, and it is in the little black book.